Okay, tonight I want to speak for a few minutes about your testimony, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. You overcome the devil by the word of your testimony. Your testimony is probably more important than you possibly could ever know, because your testimony is like a rope thrown out to people who are perishing. And the reason Satan wants to attack your testimony is he wants people to not hear the good news. He's jealous of God, and he doesn't want anyone to tell the good news of salvation. So your testimony is vitally important. I've known the Lord over 30 years, and during that time, Satan has tried to rob me of my testimony, my good name, many times in various ways, and thank the Lord, up to this point he has not succeeded. And now that I see what God has done, all the people that I've known, the people that have been instrumental in this ministry, I can see why Satan would want to destroy my ministry, because if he could somehow tear it down, he could tear down many great men of God who have been associated with that testimony over the years. And you see, it's not just you that Satan wants to hurt. He wants to hurt all those people around you who've worked with you, who have been instrumental in your ministry, in helping you to be what you are in God today. And so we want to pray right now. Father, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I want to pray right now over this word. We overcome the devil by the word of our testimony. I want to pray, Lord, that people will give their testimony, that they will maintain their testimony, that they will always be ready to share with anyone the hope that's within them. And I want to pray, dear God, that as we look at 1 John, this epistle, that we will see the importance of the testimony. And we'll give you all the praise for all the anointing. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now, when we look at 1 John, the very first thing we notice is that the testimony of these shulchim, these apostles, is so crucial, because if you want to have fellowship with God, you have to realize that their fellowship is with God through his Zun von der Räubischter, the Mashiach. And if you get outside that circle, you don't have the Son and you don't have the Father. And so you have to stay in the fellowship. And so the people that went out from them because they weren't of them, they refused the doctrine. They tried to go beyond the doctrine, to progress beyond the words of the apostles. But you see, the early believers were not like that. They maintained what they heard from the beginning. They were zealous for the teaching of the Shulchim, the breaking of bread, the prayers, and the fellowship. And that's what we want to talk about today. It has to do with an empty tomb. Hallelujah. An empty tomb. There's only one empty tomb in the world, friend. Muhammad is in his tomb. It's quite occupied. And any false Mashiach Ribi that anyone might want to name, he's also in his tomb. It's quite occupied. But when we read in Psalm 16 about the Mashiach's tomb, we find out that it has no shachat. No corruption. There's no decay there. And then when we read Isaiah chapter 53, we find out that the kever of the Mashiach is mentioned, but it's there only because our redemption requires it. And after he makes the atonement with his asham sacrifice, his offering of his nefesh, it says that Hashem is satisfied. And then after that, he's no longer in his tomb, because the Mashiach has his days prolonged, and that requires an empty tomb. Did you hear what I said? The prolongation of the Mashiach's days in Isaiah chapter 53 requires an empty tomb. And that empty tomb is the most important thing that you can ever contemplate. Because one of these days, your tomb will not be empty, friend. One of these days, your tomb will be occupied. But I want to point out to you that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, you will awake. Now, Edgar Allan Poe wrote a story called A Premature Burial, and he said there was nothing worse, even hell itself would not be worse, than awaking in your tomb. But Edgar Allan Poe, apparently, had a drinking problem, and he didn't really exegete the scriptures. He may have died in Boston or Baltimore in the gutter, and he really should have taken another look at this, because, you see, you will awake in your tomb. No question about it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. So here you are, you're 6 feet under, and you're waking up, and your rotting carcass is being materialized into a resurrection body. There is a resurrection body. And what happens? You notice that 6 feet of cemetery dirt is between you and the feet of the Mashiach who's alive. Now, how do I know he's alive? Because in Daniel, it's very clear that he makes his histalkus before the Hurban, the destruction of the second temple. And this is found in the 9th chapter of Daniel. So he will be awake, and we know that he comes in the clouds of glory, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 or 14. So he's awake, and you're awake. But the point is, have you cursed him? Have you called him Yushka? Have you denied him? Or have you served him? Now, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three boys, and of course, when I was a child in Sunday school, I heard about them all the time, and it's very important that you hear about them, because Pei Lamed Chet, they refuse to serve the idols. They say, O king, we will not Pei Lamed Chet your gods. But all peoples, including Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, will Pei Lamed Chet the Bar Enosh when he comes in the clouds of glory. Because you see, he's not an idol. He's the one that comes from the Father. And if you don't know the one that comes from the Father, you don't know the Father. And the Shulachim say this, our fellowship is with him, and his fellowship is with the Father, and your fellowship must be with us. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Whoever listens to us has God, and whoever does not listen to us does not have God. And there are false prophets that go out from them because they're not of them. And this is why you must keep yourself in the love of God. And you must be sure to realize that there is a circle. And in that circle is eternal life. Eternal life. Chaye Olam. Chaye Olam is at stake in what we're talking about right now. Because if you look at chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 John, you see this. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Zun Funderoibishter, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's talking about the word of life, the Devar HaChaim, the word of life. And that word of life is eternal life. And if you have knowledge, if you have the anointing from him, and you listen to these Shulachim, then you have life. And you have the spirit of truth. But if you refuse to listen, if you turn away and go out from them because you're not of them, you have death. You have no Chaye Olam. And this is a very serious thing. And there are many who... Can you imagine someone going outside the Bible to augur if they can see who the Mashiach is, that they would search extra biblical materials to augur who is the Mashiach? What witchcraft? Friend, why was the Tanakh written? Why was it written? It was written so that you might know who the Mashiach is. You cannot go outside the holy writ of Scripture to augur who is the Mashiach. This is pagan divination. This is not anything but witchcraft. Can't you see that? Moses would be pulling his hair out if he knew that this was going on. This is an occult thing. Listen, friend, you have to listen. Don't let your eyes glaze over. Don't become a member of a cult. Don't get away from the sober word of God because your soul depends upon it. One of these days, you will be in the grave and you will hear the voice of the Mashiach, Ben David, and he will call you out of the grave. But here's the question. Will he call you out for a resurrection unto life, or will he call you out for a resurrection unto judgment? And we're praying that it will be unto life. But you must listen to the word of God. Why would anyone listen to an extra biblical source and not come to Daniel or the prophets or Moses? Who would want to add to God's word or go outside the word of God? This is witchcraft. And friend, you have to realize that your testimony must line up with the word of God. And if it does, you truly have a testimony. The apostles, the Shilohim, when they looked for the men that would be ministers, they wanted those that were of good testimony. And this is all important for you to keep your testimony. And the testimony was needed because that's how the people were qualified, because they had to meet a need. And there's a need that has to be met. You have to tell people about the Mashiach. You have to do what the early disciples did. They said, come with us. We have found the Mashiach. And of course, they were referring to the one who qualifies according to the Tanakh, according to the scriptures, that he is the prophet like Moses, that he is the prophet born in Beit Lechem, the one that would have the government on his shoulders. He is the one who would come and he would make the Keporah. You remember what Moses said in Exodus? He said in Shemot, he said, you know, I'm willing to give my own life that these people will not be destroyed. He was willing to, he wanted to make atonement. That's what he says. Exodus chapter 32. He wanted to make the Keporah. He was willing to give his own life. But you know, Isaiah saw another one who would come. He would be a lamb, a say. He would also be a sin bearer. He would be the one like the scapegoat. The scapegoat who would be the one who would make the nasa. He would carry. He would bear our sins away. And he fulfilled Pesach and he fulfilled Yom Kippur. And this is the one that would be the Tzemach, the branch. He would be the one that would come from David, the king. And he would be the branch. And Zacharias said this, looking at the Kohen Gadol who had been buried with all of Israel in the Babylonian exile, but then was raised to life to come back in the return. And this was Yeshua, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, whose name was also Yehoshua. And what does Zechariah say in chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 6, verses 11 and 12? He says, Hine Ha'ish, the man who is the Tzemach. And he says, and his name shall be called Tzemach. He said, Yehoshua Shemo Tzemach. And of course, we know who Yeshua is. We know who Yehoshua is. He is the Tzemach. He is the Mashiach. In the Jerusalem Talmud, it says very clearly that this is a code word for Mashiach. Now, this we're talking about the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh of Rabbinic Judaism. If this Hebrew Bible, this Tanakh of Rabbinic Judaism, says that the prophets would look toward one named Yeshua or Yehoshua to be the Mashiach, we're going to go with that. And when we awake in our tombs, we're going to cry out to him. But you know what? It might be too late for some people at that time, because it says it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But today is the day of salvation. You need to cry out to the Lord today. Now, I want to say just a couple of words about 1 John. In chapter 2, we see the word of life. Eternal life is at stake. I'm sorry, in chapter 1, verse 2. Then in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, "See, what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. You see, I want the good confession that I made before many witnesses, the testimony of my faith. A dead man came alive. That's what happens in the metamorphosis of the new birth. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead even while you lived. And then Yeshua came, Yehoshua, he said to this cadaver in the tomb of sin, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came out of the tomb. And that's what happens when you're born again. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Now, I was dead. I was a dead man. I came alive. And here's the wonderful thing. In the Gospel of Mark, whenever believers testified about what God had done for them, there were miracles. There were signs and wonders following. And this has been true in my own life. And it should be true also in your life. And this is what Satan hates. He will do anything to besmirch your testimony. He will come and he will say, "Signs are not for today, first of all. So don't even talk to me about signs." He will say, "That's all over. That age has passed." So then he'll try to throw out the evidence. This is like a hostile prosecuting attorney. Here you are, you're on the defense stand, and he's trying to throw out all of your corroborating evidence even before the jury hears it. This is what the devil is. He's the accuser of the brethren. So we have these anti-charismatic theologians who want to throw out all the evidence. But if you look at Mark chapter 16, verse 17, 18, along in there, you will see that these signs followed those that believed. They spoke in new tongues. They laid hands on the sick. They cast out devils. Friend, don't try to tear that out of the Bible. It's there for a reason. There are people who require a sign. They need the signs. And their salvation is hanging in the balance here. And we need those signs today. And so wherever the believers went, they had these signs following them. And here's the wonderful thing. We know Yeshua rose from the dead. How do we know? The tomb was empty. Well, yes, you say, but there could have been a mistake. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Maybe these women were so silly they couldn't even find the right tomb. Well, if you will open your Bible to the end of the Gospel of Mark, you will see there that the Hevra Kadesha, the burial society, their first obligation was to accompany the body to the tomb to make sure that that very thing did not happen. And these women were watching as Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was opened and the body was placed therein. So they were right there. And then, of course, we know from the Gospel of Matthew that there was a guard posted by those that thought that there would be some chicanery. So, okay, let's seal the tomb. So that was done. And also there was a two-ton rock put in front. And then when the women came back after Shabbos was over, early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the first thing that was on their mind was, how were they going to anoint the body? How were they going to do those preparations that the burial society did if they couldn't even have access to the body because The tomb was thus sealed, but you know what? The Lord had taken care of that, and there were angels. Now, these women who were the first witnesses would not have been the first witnesses if it had been a trumped-up affair, because a woman's testimony was not counted in court. But you see, that's exactly how it happened, not the way it would be orchestrated to happen if it were being done by people trying to fool us. And then, of course, we know from 1 Corinthians 15 how he was seen by Peter. He was seen by all the apostles. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. And we know this because there were even hostile witnesses who saw the tomb was empty. We're talking about his unbelieving half-brother, Yaakov ben Yosef. We're talking about Shaul of Tarsus. So there were people that didn't want to believe it, but the evidence themselves, the evidence itself, brought their faith. And friend, this is important because one day when you're in that tomb and you awake, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, you won't want any religious authority who's rotting in his tomb to help you. He won't be able to help you. There's no Muhammad that will be able to help you. There's no false Mashiach Ribi who will be able to help you. Buddha certainly can't help you. Nobody will help you. Only the living Mashiach with the empty tomb can help you. And there's only one empty tomb in the universe. And that empty tomb was certified by eyewitnesses. These were pious Jews who went to their deaths rather than to recant it. Why, friend, were they terrorized before, running for their life, and then a few days later boldly proclaiming, unless they saw something that verified their faith in the Techiyas HaMesim in general and the Techiyas HaMashiach in particular, that there was a resurrection, not only of the dead, but also of this particular claimant to the throne of David, that he was alive. Yosef Chai, he's alive. They saw him, and they turned the whole world upside down. Why would anyone in their right mind want to follow anyone else? When we have this historical, listen, we're not going to put anybody else's picture on the $5 bill in America. We're going to give it. We're going to give honor to whom honor is due. We know that Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves. He emancipated the slaves and he saved the Union. So it's his picture that goes there. How do we know this? Because eyewitnesses saw it. Why would we want to go and find some nobody, someone who hadn't raised from the dead, who hadn't been seen, whose tomb was not certified as empty? Why would we want to go get some nobody and stick his picture on the $5 bill? We wouldn't do that unless we were crazy, unless we'd received a spirit, unless our eyes were glazed over, unless we had joined a cult, unless we had lost our rationality. What is wrong with our rationality? Do you know that there was a false teacher called Valentina, this was a Gnostic teacher, and he was in the second century, and he had all kinds of crazy notions. He thought that there were people that was just, they were just plain tzaddiks, and they didn't need salvation. They all they needed was to discover how without sin they were and how wonderful they were. And they didn't need a savior. Well, friend, there are people in Brooklyn that are so ignorant, they don't even know that that's what they are. Just like there are these ladies in front of the Kingdom Hall who don't know they're Arians. They're so ignorant, they don't even know what they are. They don't know that they are heretics. They don't even know what heresy they believe in. They're so ignorant. Friend, it's time to get rid of the ignorance. It's time to come back to the Bible. You can't write anything better than the Bible. Don't read. Don't attempt. Don't open anything better than the Bible, because there isn't anything better than the Bible. Why did God go to all the trouble that he went to assemble the Hebrew Tanakh, only to have you spend all of your time reading everything but the Hebrew Tanakh? Friend, you wouldn't read any other book like that. You wouldn't put it down every two sentences and go consult something else. You would read it through from beginning to end. And if you will, you will find that Yeshua is the name of the Tzemach. So unless you have another candidate and you say, oh, you're talking about Yushka, and then you curse him. Friend, let me tell you something. You won't be cursing him when you awake in your rotting tomb. When you awake, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says you will awake. You will open your eyes. And I pray you don't open your eyes in hell like the rich man in one of Yeshua's one of his parables. Friend, it's so important today to think about what I'm saying. Whoever calls upon the name of Yeshua HaMashiach Adonainu, of him, will be saved. And it's time to do it now. People think, you know, I need to make my burial preparations. I need to prepay my funeral. I need to get a good funeral home. I need to work out all these things, write my will and everything else. Well, friend, why don't you think about what's going to happen when you open your eyes in that tomb? When you awake, will it be what Edgar Allan Poe feared and worse in his premature burial fictional short story? Or will it be to see the one that Lazarus saw when he came out of his tomb? When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Will he say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Listen, you must have a testimony, but you will never have a testimony until you hear the knocking of the Son of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Zun von der Oibishter. He's knocking on the tomb of your cold, dead heart. He wants to come in. He wants to bring life. When he comes in, the Ruach HaKodesh comes in with him, and there is life. There is a Ruach Hadashah, a new spirit. There is a new mind. There is a new spirit. All things are new, and that's what God wants. Why would anyone want to resist him? What are your options, friend? You know you're going to that tomb. It's out there waiting for you. It's the narrow house of the grave worm's night, the night that goes on for all eternity, the outer darkness. But the light has come into the world, the Or HaOlam. How dare you compare any rotting flesh in this world to our Savior, the Goel Redeemer, Yeshua HaMashiach? How could you possibly do it? Listen, the only sign you could receive was this, that Jonah was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But when he came up, there was wonderful salvation for the Ninevites. And they believed. And now all over the world, the Ninevites are believing. But God has not forgotten his people whom he foreknew. And there is a revival going on. It's been going on since the Six-Day War among the Jewish people. And I thank God that even in Brooklyn, there are Hasidim who are starting to believe. And they're going to think for themselves, friend. They're going to think for themselves. They're going to read the Hebrew Bible. They're not going to put your words or the words of men on the same par with the Word of God. You are not in the same league with Daniel. We know people will awake. You're not in the same league with Zechariah. He said, he told you the name, the personal namesake of the Mashiach, Yeshua. Listen, Hashem himself arranged that the high priest that would come back and build the Beis HaMikdash would be named J. Yes, you call him Yushka. Well, that was his name. Let me ask you something. If you saw him today building the Beis HaMikdash, if you were in Yerushalayim, around the 5th century BCE, and you saw this man with these prophets building the Beis HaMikdash, would you walk up to him and say, hey, Yushka, we know who your name is. Your name is Jay. Yeah, we don't call you, we don't mention your name in our house. Listen, that's not the way Zechariah spoke about him. Zechariah went up to him and he said, behold, the man whose name is Mashiach. His name is Mashiach. His name is Mashiach. His name. You say, where does it say that? Zechariah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. That's where it says it. It says it in Rabbinic Judaism's Hebrew Tanakh. Yes, but I can't help you if your own Hebrew Bible says it and you don't believe it. And isn't it ironic that even Rabbinic Judaism's own Bible says things that Rabbinic Judaism doesn't accept? Well, friend, you better start accepting it, because the day is coming when you're going to have to call upon him. And you need to call upon him now, because what does it say in the scripture? It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So let's not wait until it's too late. Let's cry out in our hearts to him right now. Pray this with me right now. Rabbono shel olam. Say that with me. Rabbono shel olam. Yeshua HaMashiach. The Mashiach of Israel. The Goel Redeemer. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Forgive my blasphemy. Forgive my unbelief. Thank you that you've made the Kippurah. Thank you that you are the Sehi Elohim. Thank you that you are the Yom Kippur scapegoat that carries my sins away. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins and take control of my life. And I will not be ashamed of you. And I will not deny you. And even if someone says Kaddish over me, and I'm disinherited, and I lose everything in this world, I thank God that when I awake in the tomb, I won't lose you. I will still have you, the word of life, the Devar HaChaim. Amen.